I'm glad to see you guys. I feel like I haven't been up here in months. I've been slightly busy. It's something really cool about having a child and it being your first one, and I'm sure most of you guys remember the feeling or know the feeling. I feel like people didn't tell me how busy I would be. They told me I'd be busy. They told me I'd be tired, but I just feel like they weren't able to express it properly. Like, it wasn't as intense as it really is. But I've learned so much over these past few weeks about myself, about my parents, realizing that they had no idea what they were doing when they were raising me. But I've also learned so much about God. And one of the things I feel like I've really taken away from having this kid is that if you're worried about your salvation, don't worry. You're saved. God loves you. If you're sinning on some kind of sin, if you feel like you've done something so wrong that God can't forgive you, just ask him. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that God loves us, that God loves me, or that God loves my son more than I do. Doesn't make any kind of sense. I can't even describe the love that I'm feeling for my son. And if God loves me more than I love my son, then I'm telling you as a fact, it's a guarantee that when Jesus says, if you ask me, I'll heal you. If you ask me, I'll save you. Believe me, it's done. So if you're sitting here doubting this morning, before I even start preaching this word, I just want to let you know you're saved. Amen? Amen. Now let's get into the text. I'll read it one more time. It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Our sermon title for today is Better Together. Let's pray. Lord, use me. Be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, descend upon us. These are your words. This is your message, Lord. These are your acts. And we're asking, oh Lord, that you would help us eat this word. Help us to hold on to it, Lord, and use it as we continue forward in this life. We love you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you all know by now, our theme for this year is We Are One. And as you can see on the banner and all your bulletins, through this first quarter, we're focusing on being one in community. So as I was thinking about this whole idea of community, trying to figure out what I should preach, what I should say, what text I should come from, I researched what people define community as. And as I looked at the different definitions, there was one reoccurring theme that seemed to continue to pop up. And it's this idea that being in a community means that there is some kind of commonality amongst the people that are in the group, that are in the community. There's something that everyone in that group is interested in that binds them together, that helps them to form a bond, that helps them to form a relationship. It could be anything. It could be a favorite TV show. It could be a style of music. It could be art. It could be some kind of experience that you've had. But whatever that common thing is, it's so deep within the people, within the community, that it binds them together because it's something that they all love. It's something that they all cherish. It's something that's deep within them that when they see it in someone else, they're drawn to that other person. And so with that definition of community, with that main idea, I talked to God and I said, Lord, what text should I preach from? Because it seems like this whole book is full of different types of communities. There's so many different kind of ways that you could go about this, Lord. What do you want to say? And so he pointed me to this text. He pointed me to this story. This story of these two blind men. And so as I looked at this text and, you know, tried to figure it out, began to study, I was trying to figure out what was so significant about these blind men. When you look at the text, there's nothing about them, really. All you really know is that they're sitting by a wayside and that they're blind. There's no name mentioned. There's no background given. According to the text, we know that they're sitting outside of Jericho, but beyond that, there's nothing significant about these two men. So in my search, I looked through the other Gospels, and what I found is that this same story is actually mentioned in Mark and in Luke. And Mark gives a little bit more information about one of the blind men. He says that one of the blind men's name is Bartimaeus. But you see, in Mark and Luke, they never mention the other man. They only mention the one, Bartimaeus. But again, outside of that one name, there's no other information given. So my question became, what's the point? What is Matthew really trying to bring out? Why is it that he's so ambiguous about these two characters? What's so important about them that he felt that he had to place them in the middle of his book? If you look at the placement, it's right before Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time. It's right before Jesus gives himself for all of our sins. So Matthew, what's the point? Well, with the little information that is given here, you can kind of surmise what it is that Matthew's trying to get at. As you look at this text, it says in verse 1, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. So again, Jesus is in Jericho, and he's leaving. Now, this city of Jericho, it's not the same Jericho that we know from the Old Testament. It's not the same one where the walls fell down and Joshua and the army marched around. This is a new city. It's slightly south of the original Jericho, and it's a beautiful, amazing piece of work. King Herod has enhanced this city, so the buildings and the architect are breathtaking. There are springs of water that are running through the city, and because of the springs of water, there are beautiful palm trees and beautiful gardens that spring up over the different areas. As a matter of fact, the city is called the City of Palms, because it's so beautiful, because it's so lush, because of its beauty, so many people tend to pass through this city, the rich, the publicans, the different diplomats. They go to this place because of its beauty. And because of the time period, because of this moment, because it's the time of the Passover, there's a lot more traffic moving through this city than normal. So now you have Roman soldiers moving through. You have people from other nations that are moving through. You've got priests that are moving through this city. And it's all because, again, it's Passover. And this city is situated in a spot where they have to go through it in order to get to Jerusalem. So you have this activity. You have this beautiful and live city. And you have two men sitting outside that can't experience it. You have two men sitting on a roadside that are blind. Two men together, sitting in darkness, sitting in pain, unable to fully experience the world that's around them because of their ailment. They have no possessions. As far as we know, they have no family. All they have as each other, and all they can do is sit by the road and beg, knowing that what they're begging for can't actually heal them. They ask for money, They ask for clothes. As priests walk by, I'm sure they ask for a few prayers. But that's all they can do. They can't heal themselves. All they can do is support each other. And so they sit here together, wallowing in their problems. You see, it wouldn't be so hard if maybe the community that was in the city would come out and help them and bring them in and take care of them. But you see, even though they're not considered unclean, their blindness is considered to be a cause of their sins. And because of that, they're outcast. When I look at the condition of these blind men and I try to understand what it is that they're going through, I realized they're a community. There's only two of them. But they're joined together on a common ground. They're joined together because they're blind. When we look at these blind men and we look at this small community that they have and we compare them to humanity, to the human race, to the human community, it's the same thing. You see, when we look at humanity, we see all the division that takes place. We see all the things that make us different. We see that we're from different regions and that separates us. We have different belief systems and different religions and that separates us. We have different colors, different hues. We have different political views, different worldviews, different social statuses. And these things all separate us. But there is actually one thing that unites all of us. Sin. You see, all of us are all suffering from the same condition. All of us are living in darkness. All of us suffer the pain and the consequences of the sins that have entered into this world. And unlike the blind men, we don't know if their sins have actually caused their blindness, but we know for a fact that sin has caused ours. And so we fight. We bicker. We separate ourselves when we should be trying to stand together, trying to help each other through these times. And some of us do sometimes. Sometimes because we're so blind, because we're so hurt, we come together and we try to figure it out. But the problem is we keep looking in the wrong places to figure it out. We look at money. We look at power. We look at sex. We look at all these different things to fill our pain, to somehow make us feel better about the fact that we can't fully experience the world the way God intended us for us to experience it. And we try to fill these things that are no better than the small coins that these beggars sitting on the roadside gather. They don't heal us. They don't give us better vision. They don't help us see the path of our lives. They don't alleviate the pain. We're still the same. We're still blind. But when I look at this story, something happens. One day, the situation of these blind men changes because one man enters into town. Because one man named Jesus enters into Jericho, the entire atmosphere of the city shifts. You see, when Jesus enters into a place, when Jesus enters into your life, things start to change. You see, when Jesus went into this place, Matthew doesn't tell us what he did. All we know is he went into Jericho, did something, and left. And because of whatever it was that he did, everyone started following him. If you could imagine these blind men sitting outside of town, again, they can't see, but they can hear, and they can hear well. And so they can hear the chatter beginning to come up from the people that are leaving out of Jericho. I'm sure that they started hearing some stories about this Jesus. I'm sure as they sat there, they started hearing about how this Jesus had healed the lame, how this Jesus had raised people from the dead, how this Jesus was forgiving people of their sins, and how this Jesus was healing the blind. And so when they heard that it was this same Jesus that was passing by, they stood up together and began to cry out. I would like to suggest to us this morning that this same Jesus that went through the city of Jericho, that caused this uproar, that was able to heal these people, is the same Jesus that is alive and well today. I would suggest that it is this same Jesus that today is still healing the lame. He's still healing the blind. He's breaking depressions. He's breaking people from the chains of oppression. He's breaking addictions. Jesus is still working in people's lives today. And if you would just listen out for a little bit, this morning you're going to hear him passing by. And if you would just pay attention to this text and pay attention to what these two blind men did, you too can be healed, and you can be healed together. And so looking at this text, again, we see what these blind men did. And the first thing we have to understand about what they did is that they acted together. Again, when you look at Mark, when you look at Luke, they talk about the single blind man, Bartimaeus, standing up and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." But if you understand the fact that he was standing with his partner, that he was standing with his friend, that he was standing with his community, there was a strength that Bartimaeus had because he knew he was standing with someone that was going through the same thing. But not only was that person going through the same thing, he also wanted the same thing. He wanted to be healed. But more than that, he wanted his friend to be healed. You see, we're humans. We're in this community. We're in this community of pain. And I believe that the reason that we've come to church, the reason that you come and sit in these pews every week, is because you're trying to find healing from Christ. Do not ignore the people that are sitting next to you in the pews, because it is these same people that are sitting next to you that are looking for the same thing. Don't judge them. Don't look down on them. Because they're here for the same reason that you are. They're here to cry out to Christ, asking for mercy, asking for healing. And instead of talking about them, stand with them. Instead of looking down at them, help hold them up. Be with that person that is next to you. Stand with the person that is praying with you and pray along with them. Cry out to God together. As we continue on in the text, you see what it is that they say. They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." You see, what these two blind men did when they said "Lord" is that they recognized who Jesus was in their lives. They recognized that they did not have the power themselves to be healed. But not only did they not have the power themselves, they recognized that there was no one else that was around that had the same power. No Roman guard, no publican, no priest had the power of this man, Jesus Christ. And so they said, "Lord," they said to the one who has power, to the one that I know has something that I don't have, to the one that I know has authority, I'm asking you to have mercy on me. And when you read this word mercy in the Greek, what they're really saying is, "Lord, mercy on us. Lord, out of your compassion, out of your love, act on my behalf. I know that you can see me. I know that you know what I'm going through. And Lord, I'm asking you, out of your love for me, heal me." And when they ask for this, they ask for it together. They don't say, "Lord, have mercy on me." They say, "Lord, have mercy on us. Don't just bless me. Bless my friend." When you're praying to God and you're asking God to heal you, don't just pray for you. Ask for those that you know are going through the same thing. Ask for healing for those that you know are hurting. Ask for healing for those that you know are going through pain. And when you're asking God for healing, recognize who he is in your life. Recognize that he is the Lord. Recognize that he is not just your Savior, but he is also the one who has created you. He's the one who knows your ins and outs. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your parents know you. He knows you better than your friends. He has counted every hair on your head. He knows every cell in your body. He knows every thought that you think through the day in and day out. He is the one who is God. He sits on the throne waiting to hear from you. waiting for you not only to pray for yourself, but to pray for your friends, but to pray for the ones that you sit next to in the pews every day, to pray for the ones that you see sitting in the street begging for mercy. But don't only call him Lord, call him Son of David. You see, the reason that they call him Son of David in this text is because they recognize that this Jesus is the Savior of Israel. He is the one who was promised, and this Son of David has the power to heal. You see, what they did is they praised Jesus while they were giving him his petition. And you see, the point of praising God through your struggles, the point of praising God through your pain is not only to give him praise because he deserves it, but it's to help you recognize who God is in your life. It's to help you remember the power that Jesus can give you to get you out of your situation. So in this case, the two blind men call on God, they call him Lord, and they call him healer. Sometimes you've got to call on God and call him provider. Sometimes you got to call on God and call him Father. Sometimes you got to call on God and call him Redeemer. Call him Savior. Call him whatever it is that you need, because according to this text, Jesus is our all in all. Jesus is everything, and Jesus can be whatever you need when you need him to be that thing. So when you're in your pain, you call on God, but you don't do it alone. You call on God together. In verse 31, it says, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. Not everybody that follows Jesus has your best interest at heart. You got to be careful about who you share your pains with, because there are some people that are following Jesus but are not disciples of Jesus. There's a difference. There are some people that have experienced the healing power of God. There are some people that are searching for the healing power of God. And there are some folks that are just spectators. There are some folks that are just along for the ride. There are some folks that are just following because they want the power. There are some folks that are just following because they want the name. There are some folks that are just following because they want the fame of being associated with Jesus. Stay away from those folks. You hang close to the people that are going through it. You hang close to the people that you know Jesus. You hang close to the folks that you know will pray for you when no one else will. That's your community. It's those people that are hanging around the outside, those people that are hanging around the outskirts. And you know the people I'm talking about. Those are the ones that you avoid. But in spite of what those people tell you, in spite of the naysayers, do what these men did. Cry out louder. People are going to tell you that you have no business talking to God. People are going to tell you that you stink. People are going to tell you that because of what you've done, God wants nothing to do with you. Shut those people up. Cry out even more. Cry out louder. And when you find someone else that is going through the same thing, cry out louder with them. Don't give up. Don't give in because someone doesn't know Jesus like you do. You keep doing what you need to do. You stay on your knees. You stay at the throne. If you need to come up here and give everything that you've got to God, do it every week. It doesn't matter what people say when you stand up for the appeal. They're not living your life. For the people that love you, for the people that are actually in your community, they'll praise God for you. They'll praise God that you stood up and made a stand. They'll praise God that you're crying out, because they'll recognize that we're all in the same boat. They'll recognize that you're trying to get better just like them. And all it's going to do is strengthen your resolve. And not only your resolve, but the resolve of someone who might be a little bit weaker. You see, those other books, Mark and Luke, again, they talk about Bartimaeus standing and crying. But what they don't mention is the fact that he drew strength from his friend crying out with him. They don't tell you that it was because of this other man that he was able to stand up and cry out again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. As I continue to read this, in verse 32, it says, and Jesus, stopping, in Greek, Jesus stopped. I don't know when he stopped, because there's so much other stuff going on. He doesn't tell you how he stopped. All we know is that Jesus stopped and stood still. Now think about this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do the most important thing ever in the history of the universe. And because he heard two insignificant, low, dirty, unclean, blind men calling him, he stopped in his tracks. Don't you ever think that your cries are not important to Christ? It is this very reason that Jesus even passed through Jericho. I'm sure that there were other ways to get around where he needed to go, but he passed on this particular road. He passed on this particular way, knowing that these two blind men needed his help. When people cry out and tell us to be quiet, sometimes it's because they think we're insignificant. But if the King of the universe is willing to stop what he is doing because you're crying, that is a God that has love. That is a God that has compassion. And the moment that he stopped, he began to answer the prayer of the blind men. Remember, they cried for mercy. And just by Jesus stopping, he began to show them that mercy. And so what Jesus does next is he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, you'd think it's obvious. I'm pretty sure that these blind men were dirty. I'm sure that they had some kind of bandages on their eyes so that you could plainly see and plainly tell that they were blind. Not to mention the fact that this is Jesus. This is God. He knows everything. Why would he ask them this question? You see, what God is doing is he's getting them to open up about their pain. He's getting them to open up about their vulnerabilities. And by doing that, Jesus begins to join their community. You see, when you're vulnerable with someone, when you're willing to open up about your pain, that's when a relationship starts. And all Jesus wanted to do was join with their community. You see, the reason that Jesus came down to this world and came down to save us is because our community with God was broken. And so his purpose for coming and wrapping himself in flesh, his purpose for coming and dying on the cross was to restore that community. He didn't care how dirty you are. He doesn't care how sinful you are. He loves you so much and misses you so much that all he wants to do is come back into community with you. That's why he's willing to forgive you of your sins. He's willing to wash them clean. He's willing to get rid of them and say that they're no more because he wants to be with you. And so he gets these two blind men to open up and say, "Lord, give us our sight." And in the Greek, when they're saying, "Give us our sight," they're asking the Lord to command their eyes to be opened. And so it says that Jesus, in pity, Jesus, in compassion, in a compassion that moved his inner bowels, touched them, and they were healed. Jesus completed the community. Jesus, in touching them, made their community whole. And it says in the text that not only were they healed, but they followed him. Jesus is what makes us a church. Like I said before, we have this condition. We're humans. We're in this community. We're hurting. We're in pain. And so, us in the church, we've joined together. And we're trying to figure out what's wrong. We're trying to be healed. And because of that, we go to Jesus. And what makes this a church is the fact that Jesus has touched us. What makes us a church is the fact that Jesus has had compassion on us. He's had pity on us. And because of that, we are able to join in community with Christ. We were hurting by ourselves. We were okay when we found each other. But through Christ, we became better together. For my appeal this morning, I'm just asking that we start to pray together. Like these two blind men who were able to come together based on their weaknesses, I'm asking for us as a church, as a community, to do the same thing. So this morning for closing prayer, I want you to do something very simple. I don't want it to be long, just very brief. Find someone, either the person sitting next to you, close to you. It doesn't have to be two people. It can be two or three. I don't want you to ask them for specifics. I don't want you to ask them about what it is that they're going through. But briefly pray with that person for God to have mercy on them. Pray in that group for God to have mercy on the both of you. Just real quick, I'll give you about a minute. Just pray that prayer briefly. Lord, you hear our prayers, and you're hearing them collectively. We're coming to you, O God, as a community, just asking for mercy, asking for your blessing on our lives. We recognize what's wrong in our hearts, O God, and we're bringing our deepest selves to you, asking that you would heal us. But Lord, we're also asking that you would help us to get closer together, Lord, so that we can be a strong community that stands together through our weakness, through our problems. I pray, O God, that you would forgive us and that you would help us to move forward and that you would continue to mold us and make us into what it is that you need to be. Lord, we felt your touch and we are following you because of that. We thank you for joining our community, Lord, and we're asking that in the end, when the time comes, we'll be a part of that heavenly community, Lord, when all is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now what I want you to do